In other words, open. Let your eyes be open to how great God's power is and how awesome God is. And to me, I go to that verse. I've got it underlined in my Bible because I think sometimes we need to be reminded of that. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that's the power Paul's talking about. That's the power that's available to us as individuals. That's the power available to us as a church, the incomparably great power. So may our eyes truly be open to the power of God. Let's pray. God, we thank you for letting us gather together tonight. And Lord, we recognize that it is a privilege and a treat to be in a part of a country and a land where we can meet. But even more importantly, Lord, to be amongst brothers and sisters in Christ that love you, and we want to worship you, and we want to give ourselves to you. So, Lord, as we go through the service tonight, hear different things, we do some singing, Lord, through it all, we just pray that we'll be attentive to you and what you would have to hear and to understand. So we thank you, and we praise you, and we worship you. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. All right, Mr. Don has asked to come and share 2 to 3 minutes, so I'm going to put you on the clock, Mr. Don. You got 3 minutes. So come and share. He wants to share a testimony about someone that went off to war and fought for us. And as my understanding is, it's a wonderful testimony. And so to kind of prime you up for tomorrow. So, Mr. Don, go right ahead.
This is in keeping with our commemorating of Memorial Day, because Memorial Day is to honor those who didn't come back. It's not a celebration day for us, other than celebrating and thanking God for them and for God's mercy upon us. And if you've looked over our the plaque in the back hall, I'm sure you've noticed how fortunate we were as a church that we lost so few people, particularly in World War II. And several years ago, I heard this directly from Mrs. McCutcheon. Anybody know who Mrs. McCutcheon was? She was a principal, and she was a very wonderful lady. And I was in the hall at the school one day, it was, I can't remember the number of years it's been, but it'll be dated by the death that I'll refer to. But she called me and said, "I got something to show you." And she showed me a letter from Russell Yates. And Russell grew up in this community, came to this church, was in my Sunday school class when he was young, and he was one to deal with. And I coached him in Little League when Joe Koch and I started the league when Chad Hall came. And he was a good baseball player, but he was hard to handle. And Russell made it through, and not to degrade him and all, but he's the only one that I know of in our community that ever climbed a water tank and wrote his name on the tank. So that gives you a little idea. And and when he was in church here with us, he was in and out, of course. But that day, Ms. McCutcheon read that letter, and he said something to her. Ms. McCutcheon, gave the name of the place and said, "I'm an explosive specialist, and I have to go around and disconnect explosives when we find them to keep from killing our people. But I wanted to tell you this, that I wanted to thank you for all that you've done and all the other folks that they put up with me." And he said, "I wanted to assure you that I know Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. And I'm trusting him. And I know he'll take me through whatever I've got to go through." And I'm sure some of you remember him and probably remember him here. as others tussled with him too. But that's a credit to a church that reaches out to give the word of God to the people that come. And I thought it was better to talk to you folks because you're the backbone of our church, not the folks that drop in on us occasionally and so forth. But I thought that would be an encouragement to you. Amen. Thank you.
At this time, the Ellis Evans family is going to come and share a special selection at this time. Would you please come and bless our hearts with song at this time, please?
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Be ready for the mansion's bride. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
And now if you'll turn with me to number 404, hymn number 404, joining together in a wonderful song of truth, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less Than Jesus' Blood and Righteousness. Stand with me as we join together singing all stanzas of this number.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I hear the just the spirit.
Thank you, church, and you may be seated.
And I believe Betsy has something that she'd like to share about the WMS with us tonight.
This is our Education Day program, and this year our focus and emphasis has been on our youth. And in Proverbs 22:6, it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The process of teaching or studying by which the knowledge, skills, and values are imparted to and from others is called education. Think back to when your child learned to walk. They would take a step or two, fall down, and immediately look to you for your reaction. You were so excited by those first steps, you would do everything possible to encourage them to get up again. You were present and available to guide if necessary, but you didn't pick them up every time. Being a parent is not easy, but you and your child should have fun along the way while forming a special bond. The most important thing you can do is to be there for your child, no matter what help they may need. Give them a push in the right direction. Now your child has become a teenager, and you can offer advice on a multitude of subjects. You know, teenagers go through a lot of stuff. It's up to them to form their own character and pave their path. There's one important thing we can do as parents, and that is to train them in the way of the Lord. We as parents are to encourage them to start thinking about attending college. Before starting high school, sit down with your teenager and discuss what they need to do as far as grades and extracurricular activities. Though college may be down the road for some teens, get them involved early on in the saving process. This can help signal the importance your family puts on education, as well as the value of good saving habits generally. Set goals together and help your teen achieve them. If you have done your job in their life, they will be excited to get to go to college and learn more. Remember, your child will not be interested in exploring higher education unless you train them to do so. You are the encourager, and you are the one they will look up to. When they reach the age to make the decisions for the rest of their lives, be there to guide them. Pray, give, and support Southern Methodist College, administration, staff, and students today and all through the year. Remember, a child today may be our teachers, missionaries, and pastors of tomorrow. And the WMS is sponsoring cash for our college to be used. This will be used for maintenance at the college. And if you would like to give to this project, we still have our cans out for a couple of more weeks. Thank you.
Thank you, Betsy. Thank you, Betsy, for the update and for the challenge, and certainly hope we take advantage of the cans to help support our college. I'd asked Maggie Webster, actually I had Teresa ask her mother, and her mother I think asked her, but anyway, it all came down to I asked if Maggie would sing a song tonight before the message, because it really, well, it just goes along with the message so well. And so I'm going to ask if she would come at this time and sing for us.
New day, he will make a to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide. Hold me closely to his side. With love and strength for each new day, he will make a way. He will make a way. By a roadway in the wilderness, he'll lead me. And rivers in the desert will I see. Still remain, and he will do something new today. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide, hold me closely to his side. With love and strength for each new day, he will make a way. He will make a way. By a roadway in the wilderness, he'll lead me. Rivers in the desert will I see. Heaven and earth will fade, but his word will still remain. And he will do something new today. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide. Hold me closely to his side. With love and strength for each new day, he will make a way. He will make a way. With love and strength for each new day, he will make a way. He will make a way.
God will make a way even when there doesn't seem to be a way. I don't know about you, but I love that song. I love that song. We've lived that song. You've lived that song. I mean, I love the thought that's contained there. That, you know, when we don't see it, we still don't give up on it because God's got a way worked out for us. It's kind of like that idea that Paul told the Ephesians. Open the eyes of our heart, Lord, so that we'll see the way that you have for us. And if you stop and think about it, I mean, God is full of surprises. I mean, when you're following God's plan, doing God's will. I mean, one of the words that comes to mind that I think I often express is, wow. I didn't see that coming, God. I knew you were out there. I know you're great. I know you're out, but wow. I didn't see that coming. I mean, think about Abraham and Sarah. Now, they're too old to be having children. They know that. Everybody else knows that. But God had a plan, and God made a way when there didn't appear to be any way, and Isaac was born, and I'm thinking, wow, that's impressive. Or just mention the Red Sea. You know, and Moses and all the rest, they know there's no way out. There's no way of escape. They're in trouble. And yet God had a plan and God made a way. And they walked through on dry land with a wall of water on each side of them, making the escape. And I'm thinking,
Yeah, sometimes I think we read the stories, but we don't let the stories, I mean, really capture us with the depth. Or you think about, just go talk to Joshua and talk Jericho a little bit. It makes no sense. March around seven times and holler real loud. Yeah, right. What good is that going to do, God? And yet God had a plan. God made a way. And when they were obedient to it, the walls came tumbling down. God made a way. Wow. And then Peter's in prison. I mean, he's locked up behind the doors. He's got guards chained to him. He's going nowhere. Look, Herod has already killed James, and he's going to kill Peter, and that's just the way it's going to be. And all of a sudden, the church gets together and holds a prayer meeting, and all of a sudden, God made a way when there didn't seem to be any way out. And then about after midnight, all of a sudden, the doors open and the chains fall off, and Peter goes walking out. And I'm thinking, wow, that's pretty impressive, God. That's pretty impressive. God will make a way. And it hasn't been but just a few weeks ago I shared with you why I believe that Teresa and I live on borrowed time. We should have been killed that day on the streets of San Pedro Sula, but God made a way when there didn't seem to be a way, and the police knew that because they said, only by the power of God are you alive. God sent two men, two angels, and I don't know whether they were divine angelic beings or not, all I know is God sent them, and because God sent them, we're alive today. See, God made a way when there wasn't another way for us. And last week, we shared about Mauricio and how that miracle after miracle took place. I mean, God used a speed bump of all things. A speed bump to get him breathing again. See, and Mauricio said, God gave me my life back because I know that God has something for me to do. In other words, there didn't seem to be any hope. When we pulled out on our way to the hospital, there was no hope. There didn't seem to be any way, but God made a way. And he's alive today, and yes, he has both his arms. So yeah, God opened the eyes of our heart. Help us to begin to understand the depth of who you are and what you're willing to do as we simply openly and humbly lay our lives before you. Because when we do that, we begin to see the power of God at work. Wednesday, August 25th, 2010. And the truth is, some things don't sound good even in Spanish, by the way. And I had one of those moments that Wednesday morning. Miguelito came by the office, and what he basically said was the septic tank wasn't working on cottage 4. They had 10, 12 kids in there and a couple of adults, and you need a septic tank, okay? And I got to tell you, that's never good. It's never good. And so, you know, it wasn't really what I had planned for that day, but sometimes you just got to go take care of it. And so we went out to take a look and realize what we were going to have to do, and it wasn't going to be pretty. And you know, I had this thought run through my mind, you know, I don't get paid for enough money to do this, to stand in poo-poo, you know, for hours, okay? You know, and then it was kind of like, you know, no, you don't make enough money, but for the love of God, I'll stand in it. For the love of God, I will. Because I love those kids. I love those house parents. So we went to work. And you know, that's really, by the way, and I said this morning, I meant it. You know, most of missionary life is not the grandiose, wonderful pictures of everything going so wonderful and perfect. You know, really what happens is God breaks into the middle of your day when everything, or in sometimes in the worst part of your day, and all of a sudden God begins to make a way to do something great, and you didn't even see it coming. But God was at work if you got eyes that will be opened, enlightened, so that you can see the presence of God. Well, we were out there working on that septic tank, me and the rest of the house fathers that were there, and the phone rang, and it was Hector, the attorney for Faith Home. And he asked, started out by saying, do you remember the judge that stopped by and wanted to look around Faith Home 2 or 3 weeks ago? And I said, yes, I remember her. She's a nice, nice judge. And he said, well, she wants to place a couple of little girls at Faith Home. She said, in fact, one of them is already at Nueva Esperanza. She's only a year and a half years old. And the other one is 3 years old, we think. But his words were, she just got rescued from her mother today. just got rescued because her mother was a drug-using prostitute in a one-room apartment in San Pedro Sula, and she worked her trade in front of this three-year-old little girl, Daniela. And I said, Hector, man, I don't have any beds. I got nothing. We are jam-packed full. I said, we don't have room, not even for two little girls. And he said, but you know Nueva Esperanza. One girl is already there, and we're going to have to send this. You don't want them to go there. And I said, no, Hector, I don't, but I don't know what to do. I just don't see how we can even, we're full. Full is full. And I said, let me think about it, and I'll pray about it. And I'll never forget. He said, well, you better pray fast because the judge needs an answer in less than an hour. It's like, well, all right. You know, I said, well, okay, Hector. I said, I'll call you. I'll call you back. But I said, I don't know. I'd already been told by our director, we're full. We don't have any more, don't take any more kids. And anyway, so Teresa and the rest of the missionaries decided they didn't want to step around and help the director with the septic problem. So they headed off to San Pedro Sula earlier in the day. And so I thought, you know what I'll do? I needed to commiserate. I wanted some support, I mean, my helpmate, the love of my life. I thought, I'm going to call Teresa, and I'm going to share with her what Hector has said, and I'm just going to, she's going to affirm to me that full is full. And I know of no more difficult decision that ever has to be made than whether to take a child or not take a child, because I know what it would mean for them or not mean for them. And so I thought, I'll call her, and she'll help me with this. And she'll say, we just can't. We already just took a couple, and we don't have any place for them. And I mean, that's what I thought she would do, but what I got on the other end of the line was, well, we got to take those babies. And it's like, dear, are you not listening? You know, I said, and I might have been just a little bit sarcastic. I don't really know. I said, what house are you going to put them in? You tell me what house we can put them in, and I'll take them. And she had no answer because every house was full. We didn't have a bed. And so I finally, when I realized I was getting nowhere with her, I said, well, I'll talk to you later. And I hung up. And one of the house parents, Marcos, he has cancer, by the way, and it's back. He had gone through treatment. So keep Marcos in your prayers. He's one of the wisest Christian men I know. I found myself seeking his counsel out many, many times. But this day, on August 25th, he sought me out because he had saw that I had taken a couple of calls and something was bothering me. And so Marcos comes up to me and says, Brother Rodney, what is wrong? And so I tell him, I said, Marcos, this is what Hector wants us to do, and we don't have any room for two little girls. You know that. And his words to me in Spanish were, but our worst is better than any place else in Honduras. I said, but we got no beds, Marcos. We got no room. And we went house by house. We had eight cottages at the time. We started at one. I can't go there. We went two, three, and we got all the way to eight, which is the house that Marcos and Mina are still in, by the way. And I remember as we got all the way through that, he knew we was full. He finally said, we can fit him in our cottage. We'll fit him in our cottage. And I said, but Marcos, I said, a year and a half and three, you've got 10 children already. That's a lot of work. We're not talking 4 or 5, 6-year-olds. We're talking little bitty, lots of work. He said, let's go talk to Mina. And so there's a little bitty bench outside of their cottage, and we sat there, and we talked, and we cried, and we prayed, and the winds of the Holy Spirit moved, and when we got done praying, Mina looked at me, and she said, I think we have to take those two little girls. And I said, well, okay. So I said, well, I'll call Hector. And I called Teresa and I told her what we had done and that they had agreed to take him. And so she knew what was going on. I called Hector and I said, well, because everything works slow in Honduras. I mean, you think you got red tape here? You guys know nothing about waiting, okay? Everything takes forever. So when I called Hector back, I said, okay, Hector, we'll figure this thing out. I said, I'm not sure how we're going to do it. I'll figure out a way to tell my director up in the States that we've taken two more when we were told not to. But I said, so we'll do it. And I said, so how long do you think it'll be before these two little girls show up? And he said, I'll be there this afternoon. was like, are you kidding me? Nothing happens in Honduras that fast. And he said, no, Mr. Director. He said, I will be there this afternoon with these two little girls. And so trying to get my mind around everything that was going on. And so when I got a break, I decided to go to my spot. And I had a spot that I like to go to. It was outside the fenced-in area. And it's about halfway up the mountain, for those of you that have been there. And it's our big water tank. And it's 10, 12 feet tall. And it's 24 feet across. I mean, it's big. And we did really have to go up there periodically to check on things. But I always made an excuse to go up there because that was just my space. I'd back my truck up, put the ladder, and I'd climb up there. And it would just be me. And I always found the Lord there, every time. So that's where I went. I decided I needed some God time here real fast. And so if you look carefully, that's it right up there. And that day, if you can envision, I'm standing right about in the middle of that thing, all right? I'm standing on the water tank. And as I'm standing there trying to process the events of the day so far, I remember the rest of our children were playing in the valley. It was such a sweet, sweet sound. Children playing. See, we take it for granted, but see, those kids at Faith Home, see, I knew they weren't going to have to worry about who was going to feed them or where they were going to sleep or where they were going to get their clothes because they were at Faith. They were at a place that they were experiencing the love of Jesus like it's supposed to be, and so they knew. Yeah, they could just be little boys and girls, and I thought for a moment about the two that were coming, and I thought, well, you know, God, I'm not sure how this is ever going to work out, but at least they'll be able to be little girls. And then I thought about the thousands of other children right there in Honduras that'll be hungry and sleeping on the streets with no one to care for them. And God simply said, yes, but I'm sending you two more. You rescue them. And I said, well, okay, God. But I said, Lord, and I really probably should just leave this and not confess this part out to you tonight, but confession is good for the soul. I said, okay, Lord, we're taking them, but how on earth am I going to pay the bills now? When we got down there, it was really a financial mess. Things turned around. We were, you know, even during the recession, we were able to increase the giving. But anytime you commit to raising somebody for the rest of their lives, you have taken on a significant commitment. And the weight of that, when you have, at that time, we had about 120 to 130 people that we had to raise money for. That was part of our responsibility every year. We went out and raised about $350,000 every year. That's a chunk of money. It doesn't sound like much to a lot of people, but when you're raising it every single year out of a third world country, that's a lot of work. And it's like, Lord, how are we going to do this? If I ever got an audible voice, that was probably it, although I don't think it was audible. I remember God saying, don't you worry about the money. I said, good enough for me, God. The quick end of the story is in less than 2 weeks, they were fully funded, by the way. God provided what was needed. Well, about 5 o'clock that evening, sure enough, two little girls showed up at our door. Daniela, which by the way, we found out later her name was Karen. She still goes by Daniela some, though. And Ellie. And it just so happened that Ellie at Nueva Esperanza, she was the one that had been there. Teresa had held her before when we had made some of our other visits there. By accident, I remember Teresa said, oh, we need to take her home with us. And it's like, well, we don't get to do that all the time, you know. But anyway, Ellie got there. And, you know, again, the story is always in the eyes, folks. It's always in the eyes. You can see into the soul if you look in the eyes. And they get there. And again, Daniela had just been rescued from her mother that morning. She's dirty. She smells. She doesn't have any shoes. The clothes she had on her, well, the clothes she had on her, as Teresa said, before we take her to the house, I'm taking her upstairs to give her a bath. And so she took her up and basically said, here, go, get, take these clothes and throw them away. And so we gave her a bath, and then we took him down to the cottage where Marcos and Mina were anxiously awaiting the arrival of two little precious souls that they were going to love for Jesus. See, ministry, I said this morning, sometimes means getting your hands dirty, and it often means pulling out your wallet and going deep, all right? But they're going to get their hands dirty. I mean literally dirty, taking care of now 12 children, all right? And they see it as a calling because they don't get paid enough either, but they see it as a calling, and they were waiting for them. And so Daniela, she came around. It took a while. Even when we left there, after she'd been there a couple of years, there would be days that her eyes would still be sad. But for the most part, she came around. And I'll never forget, this picture here is at the church. And a lot of times the kids would kneel when the adults were praying. I'm sure that she wasn't necessarily praying, but she just knew that's what you do. I like that, by the way. You teach them by example. She saw adults kneeling, and so she wanted to kneel beside them. And I took a picture in church, which is a violation of my rule because sometimes teams come in and they were taking so many pictures, I outlawed cameras in the church because the kids started putting on a show for the teams. Well, I wanted that picture so bad that I broke my own rule that night. And sure enough, just when I snapped it, she looked up and caught me taking her picture. But anyway, here's someone that had no life and now has a life. Now, little Ellie, she didn't take very long. She came around within, I mean, days of just her eyes brightened, and she's just a handful, by the way. And that's Mina, by the way. And I doubt, unless you knew that Ellie was not her little girl, you'd never know that Ellie wasn't her little girl, or Daniela, for that matter. All right? Precious little girls. And that's Marcos. And again, pray for him. His cancer has returned. Those are the benches that we sat on and we prayed and we cried when God said, take those two little girls. The truth is, God had a plan. There didn't seem to be a way to me, but God made a way. And when I look back at it, I can see how God began to bring it together. There was a judge that so happened to visit Faith Home and knew about us, remembered us. And then she wanted to place children there. I didn't go out with the rest of the other missionaries. And I was out with the other house parents, and that's why Marcos was able to see me and why I was troubled. God began to put all the pieces together. The final piece, I guess I should tell you about little Daniela's mother, is less than a month later, she was found tied up, and she had been shot and killed in her apartment. When Hector made that phone call, what he said was, Mr. Director, I just want you to know, he said, I know you struggled, but he said, you literally saved that little girl's life. I still get rather sick at my stomach. Because Rodney came about that close to saying, Lord, we don't have any room. But God had a plan, and he made a way when there didn't seem to be a way. And I know that all the children, not just Daniela and Ellie, all the children are God sent to that place. I don't know why God chose them out of the thousands in Honduras. I just know that God has. I know that not all the children will embrace Christ and live for him because many haven't. They've grown up and left, and they're not living for the Lord, and it's sad. I also know that several have. But I do know this, I know that God has a plan for each of their lives. Now, from a worldly perspective, many of the children are not probably the brightest or the best. Many of them have learning disabilities. All of them have deep emotional scars that they deal with from their abuse before they arrived. But even though they may not seem like the brightest or the best from the world's perspective, I suggest you don't say that around Teresa. Or around David and Martha Kelly, the directors before us, or around Christina Massey, the director that's there now. Because the truth is, God's got a plan, and he's making a way for them. And when you stop and think about it, Jesus didn't call the brightest and the best to be his disciples, did he? Ordinary, unschooled men they were called. But God had a plan. And God made a way. The truth is, I pray that I never lose sight of some of the lessons that I learned while I was on the field in Honduras. And I pray that God will open the eyes of our heart so that we can begin to understand that God still has plans and still powerful. Because I want to be a part of what God, not just what God has done, I want to be a part of what God is doing. And it's disconcerting to me that so many churches today are dying. So many churches today are losing ground instead of charging. Instead of charging the stronghold of Satan, instead of charging the gates of hell, so many churches have retreated into themselves, almost hiding out and hoping that Satan doesn't realize that they're in there. That's why there's so many churches dying on the vine. But thankfully, there's other churches that are out there, and they're alive and well, and the Lord's at work, and God's using them. And I think the difference is simply this. We need to have our eyes open to the incomparably great power that is at our disposal, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. What we need to understand is, even though we may not see the end picture and how God's going to work out the details, God's got a plan, and God will make a way even when there doesn't appear to be a way for us. And so, to remind me of how great God's plans can be, I simply often repeat words like Jesus and the cross. But I also repeat names like Daniela and Ellie, because they remind me that God can make a way and will make a way, even when there doesn't seem to be a way. So yeah, Lord, open the eyes of our heart tonight. Because it's time to have the faith and the courage to continue to move forward. VBS is soon coming, and we need to be bathing that in prayer, because that is an opportunity for God to make a way, an inroad into the lives of so many of our children, that for 1 week they're going to be here, and they're right there, putty in our hands, to let the Spirit of God flow from us to them and touch their lives, and a life touched by Jesus. That'll leave a mark. Remember this morning, that always leaves a mark. It's time for us to get busy, even with beginning to plan the back-to-school bash, because it ought to be bigger and better than it was last year, because the community didn't have any clue we were doing it last year, but this year, I pray they do. And I think we got to believe that God's got a plan and God's got a way that he's going to use that to reach people for salvation. I believe that. I believe we've got to lay our lives on the line. And I know that we have gone through difficulty and pain, but I tell you what, I believe it is worth it all if we stay faithful to Jesus. If we will not vary the course, if we will understand that even though sometimes it may seem like there is no way, if we will stay true to God, God will make a way for us, and he will use us to touch lives. So with the eyes of the heart open, who knows exactly what we're going to see, but we're going to see something pretty amazing, because God's going to make a way. And all I have to do is begin to remember some stories and some faces to remember how that God does that, even when I don't see it. But you know, I'm nothing special. You're nothing special. Truth is, God's going to do it for all of us. God's going to do it for all of us. Why? Because as crazy as it is, God loves us that much. God, we thank you tonight for your love and for your goodness. We thank you that in the midst of circumstance, sometimes in the midst of problems, often, Lord, when things are swirling around us and we just don't have a clue even to the extent of what's going on, Lord, you're at work. In fact, Lord, if we'll just let you open the eyes of our heart up a little bit so that we'll be more attentive, we'll be able to see you at work. We'll begin to see how you're making ways, opening up ways to us that would never be opened if not for you. So, Lord, help us tonight. Help us to be faithful and true to you. that you might use us to touch others for Jesus' sake. Because we want to make a difference for you, Lord. So, Lord, in your great grace, may you use us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great holiday.